Amen. Well, we are in week two of our new Sings a Song series. My name is Craig Corzat, and I am the East Venue Worship Minister. And this is my friend Andreas Manhart, who oversees the Encounter Ministry and leads worship at our West Venue. And honestly, we are so glad that we get to spend this morning with you, not just through song, but through conversation, through looking at the Word together. It's just going to be a great morning where we're going to be just kind of discussing this idea that true worship sings a unique song. It's this idea that when we begin to understand who we are in the Lord, when we understand that God has given us a unique identity, a unique role to play, a unique purpose in life, that refuels us, that motivates us, that pushes us into a lifestyle of worship. Andreas is going to unpack that a little bit for us moving forward. But before we go any further, I just want to spend some time in the Word. Through the series, we're going to be mainly in John, but today we're going to be looking at specifically Psalm 139, 13 through 16. And so if you have a Bible near you, we invite you to bring that close and trek with us. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. David of the Old Testament, he wrote this specific psalm. If you know anything about David, you know that he was a shepherd, a king, a warrior. But most importantly, he was a worshiper. And some might even call him a worship leader. He was a singer, a musician, a songwriter, and he wrote most of the psalms that we read today and worship with today. Let's pay attention and draw near as we read Psalm 139, 13 through 16. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Man, I just love this psalm for so many reasons. But David, in the language that he uses, he paints this beautiful picture for us of his unique identity in the Lord. A verse that I think really ties this whole section of the psalm together is in verse 14. It's a popular one, one that you've probably seen on many t-shirts and coffee mugs. You may even have it hanging in your home. It's verse 14, and it says this: "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You've heard it before. But I want us to draw in just a little closer to the beginning of this specific verse where it says, "I praise you for." The NIV says, "I praise you because." You see this a lot throughout the Psalms, that when they write these beautiful Psalms, they're always reaching back to something that God did, a way that God showed up in the past and displayed his faithfulness, and they can't help but worship. David's doing just that in this text. David is reflecting on this miracle of his own existence. He's saying, "God, you've knitted me together in my mother's womb. God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God, you knew this very moment. You knew the words that would be coming out of my mouth before my mom even knew she was pregnant. And for that reason, Lord, I am going to worship you. I'm going to draw near, and every inch of my life is going to overflow with worship." David's life is a great example of this. True worship flows out of our understanding of our unique identity. He knew who he was, and he knew where he belonged. I mean, look at his life from a bird's eye view, the key things that happened through his life. When he's standing toe-to-toe with Goliath as a young man, when he's being chased down by Saul, and he's hiding from him, trying to save his own life because Saul, a jealous man, was after him. Even in those moments where he sinned with Bathsheba, there's no mistake in noting that he knew exactly who he was in the Lord, that he pursued this title that we've given him, a man after God's own heart. I can't talk about David and the Psalms without noting one of my favorite Psalms ever written. Psalm 63, verse 3, it says that, well, most people say that David was probably running from Saul when he wrote this verse. Hear what he says. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. David's saying, God, I know you personally. I've experienced your love and your mercy in ways that I don't even deserve. But God, through any season that I'm facing, whether I'm running from Saul or whether I'm toe-to-toe with Goliath, God, I am committed to blessing your name. I'm committed to worshiping you. Listen, when we understand that we are uniquely knitted together, when we understand our uniqueness, we begin to understand this intimacy between us and the Lord. Andreas, would you unpack this for us? Would you just kind of walk us through, what does this look like for us today?
Yeah, Psalm 139 is so powerful, and you're absolutely right. Once we understand that we are knit together in our mother's womb, once we understand that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. And even going back to Genesis, once we understand that we were created in the image of God, that really should shape our worship, that should shape what the intimacy between us and God looks like, and also how we interact with one another. God made every single one of us on purpose and for a purpose. And it's amazing to think about that. In all of space and time, there has been and there is and there will be only one of you and one of me. Just to put that into perspective, I Googled the question, how many people have lived on this earth up until now? And the answer that popped up was 100 billion people that have lived from the beginning of creation, from creation to now, 100 billion people. And I don't know where they got that number from, but considering that right now we have about 7 billion people on this planet, I think it's safe to say that we're close to 100 billion people over the span of time. And that's the number we'll roll with for tonight, for today, just to think about. But we have been born specifically for this time, because we could have been born anywhere along this timeline. We could have been born 100 years ago. We could have been born 200 years ago. You could have been born, 500 years ago, whichever. But our lives would have never intersected. The people that we are in relationship with, the people that we meet on any given day, could have been born anywhere along this timeline, and our lives would have never intersected with one another. And that is such a powerful thought to think about. God knit us together in our mother's womb to be born at this specific period of time and this specific place, so that we can fulfill our purpose, why we were created, that there's purpose behind this, there's reason behind this, and just to share who God made us to be. This is no accident. He looked at us before we were created and said, I need them to be in this time period. I need them to have a voice here and now. So looking at the span of time and all of space, he said, I need them there because I have a purpose for them. And that is just, that's wonderful to think about. And so what are the odds then that we would actually get to share this moment with one another right now? How miraculous is it really that we get to share these moments that we have with the people that we do life with, the people we encounter? The odds are 1 in 100 billion, if you think about it, because anyone could have been born anywhere along this timeline. And so the odds for us to spend this time together right now are 1 in 100 billion. And doesn't that put a bunch of purpose into this moment right now? There's purpose. And we're all created for a specific and important part, and we can all learn from one another. And this is just, it blows my mind to think about these odds. So again, every encounter we have is full of purpose. The part we play is important. Every single person we encounter has an equal created value because they are one in 100 billion. And that is just mind-boggling, really, to think about. So with this mindset, how many God encounters could we actually have if we went out into the world thinking that the people we encounter are one in 100 billion? That we could have God encounters everywhere because we understand that they are created on purpose and for a purpose, and we are as well. But I need you to listen to me on this. There are people out there that do not know that God loves them. There are people out there that do not know that they have a created value, that God specifically created them for a purpose and with love and value to be in relationship with Him. And if we know this, we can be His ambassadors out there. So again, there's purpose out there. So once we embrace that we were created specifically for a reason, then that's what we have to go after. So we shouldn't try to be somebody we're not. I guess that's all I'm trying to say. Embrace who God made you to be. Embrace who that is, because nobody else can share you with the world. Nobody else can fulfill, bring to the table the things that you bring to the table. Nobody else can do that for you. So if you don't do it, if you don't embrace who God made you to be, no one else can step in and do that. So I think our mandate should be embrace who God made us to be. And that's very powerful. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 14 on and just listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say about that. Starting in verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So you might be asking, what does this have to do with worship? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here's the thing. When we move from just attending a church to becoming a part of the body, things change. Things also change when we go through life instead of going through life in a reactionary way. We move to going through life on purpose. Things change. Things change when we move from singing a church song to suddenly singing our church song. Our heart of worship is being expressed. You know, things change when we move from learning about God to being in a relationship with Him, knowing God and being known by Him. Now, worship is so many things. It's multifaceted, really. Worship is loving God. Worship is humbling ourselves before Him. Worship is receiving His love and then pouring it right back out to Him and onto others. Worship is, you know, loving God, loving others. It's receiving everything that Christ has done for us on the cross. It's also embracing our identity as sons and daughters of God. And it is, worship can be being obedient to Him as ambassadors to a world that doesn't know Him, to the one in 100 billions out there. That is also worship. So worship is all of those things and more. But worship is not just the songs that we sing at church. Sometimes we just say, "Hey, let's worship." Well, the songs we sing at church, they help us to express our worship. The songs we sing at church, they help us to focus on the Word of God, to help us to focus on who God is, who we are in Him. But the songs and the music at church, they are not what defines worship. They are simply an expression that help us to express worship and to strengthen our worship and draw closer to Him. So when we embrace our identity in Jesus and who He made us to be, instead of trying to be someone else, it changes how we worship. It changes how we view one another. And we are free from this comparison. When we're free from trying to be somebody else or worshiping like them or doing, trying to live up to somebody else's standards, when we're free from that, then suddenly our worship will come from a heart of belonging, a heart of identity. Our worship will come from a heart of purpose. And then suddenly our whole life can sing this song of worship. Suddenly our whole life can become an expression of worship to the Lord. Paul said it like this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." So our hearts will stir with a unique song, a unique expression of worship and praise once we embrace this. But just like no one can share who you are with the world, no one can share this expression of worship that's in your heart with the Lord except you. So again, we have to let that out. We have to embrace that. And so once we understand there's a unique expression of worship in us, there's a unique song on the inside of us. God wants us to sing it out. God wants us to live it out. He delights in that. We've been given lots of gifts and talents, and they are no accident. Who God made us to be is no accident. But the closer we draw to God, when we draw near to Him, we surrender to Him and humble ourselves before Him, we might actually have some gifts and talents rise up on the inside of us. We didn't even know we're there. But if we come from that heart, then acting on those gifts and talents is also an act of worship. So embracing who we are created to be is an act of worship. So all of this said, if we enter into our corporate worship services with that heart, with that mindset, then again, it changes how we express worship and it changes what our assembly looks like when we come together as the body of Christ. Because we shouldn't be any longer concerned about whether somebody can hear us sing out, or if we might look a little silly if we raise our hands, or what does it look like if I get on my knees and pray, or whatever the expressions are. We shouldn't be concerned about that anymore, because we understand that we come together as a whole, but we are important, unique, individual parts coming together as a whole, worshiping and praising God. So there are... It's powerful to have these acts of expression. It's powerful to sing out loud. It's powerful to raise our hands. It's powerful to give generously from a cheerful heart. It's powerful to get on our knees and pray and worship. Those are all things that are acts of submission. They're acts of surrender. They're acts of acknowledging that we need Him, right? But it is acting on those once we understand that worship is not about whether we like to sing, whether we like the songs. It's not about how well we sing. It is about our relationship with Jesus and how free we are to express that. That's worship, being free to express our relationship with Jesus. And, there is freedom in belonging. There's freedom in our identity in Jesus Christ. There's freedom in being accepted in the Beloved. There is freedom in purpose. There is freedom in being sons and daughters. I could go on and on, but here's the thing. That freedom is what ultimately frees us up to then worship freely. So worship can and should look all kinds of different ways, and it should have many different expressions, but it really hinges on understanding who God is, who He made us to be. And so, considering everything that we talked about today, Craig, how would you say we should maybe use this knowledge and respond today, especially in this context that we're in?
Yeah, well, first, I just have to say thanks for sharing your heart, because a lot of these things that Andreas has been sharing, he's been speaking into my life since the moment that he arrived at Madison Park. And so I just appreciate your heart for the Lord. But to answer your question, for these last several weeks, we've been, you may be watching us on screen on a Sunday morning, but we've been recording these worship services during the week. That's going to change soon. But over time, over these last few weeks, my wife and I, we've had a chance to establish a new rhythm, a new routine on a Sunday morning. It's not as fast-paced as a typical Sunday morning, where we're rushing to the church, getting things set up and ready for rehearsal and live worship. Our Sunday mornings are a lot slower now, a lot quieter. It typically for us, we on a typical Sunday, it looks like, you know, we're making our way to the kitchen. We make breakfast, put on the coffee, and we sit at our kitchen table. We open our laptop and we participate in worship together. And that's extremely special to me to sit at the same table as my wife, because on a typical Sunday, we don't usually get that opportunity. But sitting there next to the woman that I love and being able to worship with her in the same room is so significant. Maybe you're in a similar situation right now. Maybe you've established a routine with your family. Maybe you're, like a lot of us, starting to have people over to your home, neighbors, coworkers, family. Whatever the case, whatever your context, I think this morning we need to pause. I think this morning we need to lean in together and embrace this moment. A couple things. Embrace that you are where you are, worshiping the Lord. Whether you're in your home or driving or at work, wherever it is, you're worshiping God where you're at and not at the church. Two, embrace the significance of the people that you're worshiping with in this moment. That every single person in the room that you are in has a unique identity in the Lord, has a unique role to play even this morning, as we participate in worship. Let's take time to embrace this reality together. Would you sing with us?